All right. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, it's good to be here with you again today. And I appreciate the prayers for my headache. As we were driving here, though, and I was thinking about it, I was like, oh, man, I've got this headache, and it's kind of sucks. You know, I'm going to preach, and I've got this headache. But then as we were driving down Portage Avenue, there was a vehicle that had turned and smashed into a sun tanning place. And I thought, those people have way more problems than I do here today. But thank you for your prayers anyway. And it really is a pleasure to be here. Jabina, my wife, she said to me, she kind of whispered and said, I really like this church. I was like, yeah, I do too. It's always a real pleasure for us to be here. So somebody reminded me that the last time that I was here, I was preaching on the topic of bread, right? And so I was teaching on the topic of, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Today's topic is going to be a little bit different than that. It's going to be a little different. In fact, I'm preaching on something that I've never preached on before and actually have never heard a sermon on before. So it's kind of a step out of my comfort zone today. And maybe you have. I quickly looked over your website to see what you'd been learning about lately, and I see that you've been in 1 Peter. And then I was looking over the sermon topics, and it was, I think one of them was how to respect your husband. I thought, oh, it's too bad we missed that one. But then I went on to the next one, and it said, how to be an understanding husband. And I was like, well, it's probably good that we were in our church too, so yes. So anyway, today I'd like to begin my message by asking you to do a little reflection exercise. This is something I do sometimes as a counselor, but I'll say this. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the following word? Right? So maybe it'll be a word or an image or a feeling, but what comes into your mind? And so the word is fasting. Fasting. What's the first word that came into your mind? Take a moment and just share with somebody near you what was the first thing that came into your mind.
Don't eat for 2 or 3 days.
Right, so a long time of not eating. Yes. Now, whatever you shared, I'm just curious, what came into your mind, was it more positive or was it more negative? And just with a show of hands, I'm just curious to see, for how many people was the first thing that came into your mind something positive? Okay, there's a couple. And for how many people was it something negative? Okay, so the vast majority, some people are like, negative. The vast majority is negative, and I'm not really surprised by that because most of us don't associate good things with fasting. When I asked a group of friends the same question, the guy said to me, one of them said to me, he said, bad. The word bad comes to mind. And fasting can feel fairly foreign or unsettling in many ways. The topic can bring feelings like fear, kind of guilt, confusion, distrust, sometimes even a little anger, defensiveness. And of all the spiritual habits or the spiritual disciplines, I think I can safely say that this is the one that most people don't like to talk about or even think about, really, for too long. But by the end of our talk today, I'm praying that you will not only be a little better informed about this topic, but also maybe even be open to trying it. And I realize that's actually a pretty tall order. So why don't we just quickly pray and ask God for his help. Lord, we thank you that all of your word is good and it's useful and we can learn so much from it. And so I pray that you would just help us, that you would go deep within us and unlock whatever it is there that is getting in the way of us maybe understanding or taking action with this area. And Lord, I pray that there would also be a real sense of freedom as we go here, and that you would just open your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, like I said, I've never heard this topic preached on before, and probably some of you have, but I just never did. But the first time that I ever tried it was the, 30-hour famine. And I don't know how many of you have ever done a 30-hour famine before. Yeah. So I don't really remember much about it, except that it seemed to mostly be fun. I spent most of it locked in a gym, which was, I don't know why they locked us in gyms back then, but it was mostly fun because my friends were there and there were girls there, so it wasn't a bad first experience. But when I went to Bible college later, I kind of thought maybe there's more to this fasting thing, and so I decided to try it, and I convinced my roommate Jason to try it with me. And basically, we did everything wrong that you can do when it comes to fasting. First, we had no real clear reason to fast. We just thought, maybe this is a good idea. Second, we spent the entire time doing one of two things: complaining about how hungry we were, and then thinking about and talking and debating about what would be the most delicious meal that we could break our fast with. And please note, I don't recommend doing either of these things while fasting. Perhaps we prayed a little, but it's really tough to fit in prayer with all the complaining and fantasizing about food that we were doing. And I'm kind of embarrassed, but the meal that we ended up breaking the fast with, after all of our discussions, was Chef Boyardee ravioli. Seriously. And I remember attacking two cans of that stuff at the end and eating it super fast. And that is also something I don't recommend. Because we both had very nasty stomach aches that night, because eating gross food quickly after a fast is not very nice to your stomach. And I decided, this fasting thing, this is for the birds, it's not for me. But years later, fasting just came up as a topic more and more, and I began to see it mentioned in the Bible and in some of the reading that I was doing. And so with a little bit more carefulness, this time I decided to try again. And I'm still very much a beginner when it comes to this spiritual habit, but I've seen so many people blessed by it that I just want to explore it with you a little bit today. So, what does the Bible say about fasting? Well, it doesn't really define it. It just describes it. And, so it doesn't define it, it just describes it. And I'm going to define it for you in a moment, but before I do, I'm just going to grab a stool here and have a quick seat. I'm a counselor, so I'm really used to sitting most of the time, and I'm really good at it. So just bear with me for one moment here. Right. So, fasting. How do we define it? Basically, fasting, I'll just move this out of the way here a little bit. Fasting we can define as choosing to go without food for spiritual purposes, right? Fasting is choosing to go without food for spiritual purposes. And this is different than things like hunger strikes or starving, or fasting to lose weight, or detoxing. Fasting, like prayer, isn't actually an exclusively Christian thing. Most other religions practice it in some sort of way. And a lot of atheists practice it, and many doctors recommend it. In fact, non-spiritual fasting is kind of experiencing a renaissance today, simply for all the health benefits that it brings us. But our focus today is on what fasting means for you and I as Christians. If you read through the Bible, you'll see that fasting is mentioned and practiced by many, many of our biblical heroes. These include Moses, King David, Elijah the prophet, Queen Esther, Daniel the seer, Anna the prophetess, the Apostle Paul, and most importantly, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three kinds of fasts that the Bible mentions. The first is what you might call the regular fasting, right? And that's basically when you don't have any food, but you can drink water. Secondly, there's also what might be called a partial fast, right? Where only some kinds of foods were abstained from. So as an example, the prophet Daniel, one time, he says in Daniel 10, verse 3, there was no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. Right? So the modern day practice of kind of giving something up for Lent, that's kind of like a partial fast. Thirdly, there is also what might be described as an absolute fast. Right, where one abstains not just from food, but from water too. And since the human body can only go a little over 3 days without water, this would appear to be a desperate measure to meet some sort of dire circumstance. For instance, in Esther 4:16, upon learning that basically genocide was awaiting her and the Jewish people, Queen Esther tells her uncle this. She says, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will do as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Right? So all the Jews, Esther, Mordecai, everyone went without food and water for 3 days. And of course, if you read the book of Esther, good things happened, right? The Jews were saved. And there are actually two absolute fasts described in the Bible that can only really be described as miraculous, because both Moses and Elijah both fasted for 40 days without food or water, which, as we know, is medically impossible. Now, it's probably important for me to just remind you that unless you have a very clear command from God, absolute fasts are an exception and probably should not be engaged in. In most cases in the Bible, fasting is a private matter between a person and God. But there are occasional times of group fasting too. In the Mosaic Law, there was an annual feast on the Day of Atonement. When Judah was invaded, which, I mean, they got invaded a lot of times, but one time, when they were being invaded, King Jehoshaphat called the entire nation to fast. Right? And of course, we all know the story of Jonah and the whale. When Jonah preached that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed, the entire city of Nineveh, including, interestingly enough, the animals, all fasted. Now, I'm guessing the animals, that was an involuntary fast on their part. Right? Even before heading back to Jerusalem, the leader of the Jewish remnant, who were all over the world, Ezra, he had the exiles fast and pray for safety on the bandit-infested road home. Well, you might say, well, that's really good for those Old Testament Israelites, right, that they seem to enjoy fasting so much. But what about us today? Is this something that God wants for us or commands of us? He doesn't really require it of us, does he? To answer these questions, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to do that, since I don't have any cool PowerPoints here today. Or you can go even more old-fashioned and you could look it up on your phone. So that's Matthew chapter 6. And this section that we're reading is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to focus Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. Because here Jesus talks not just about fasting, but three really important topics, and they're all interrelated. So the first topic is generosity to the poor, giving to the needy. So does anyone here think that God only wants some of us to be generous to the poor? Right? Or another way of saying it is, generosity to the poor optional for us as Christians? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I'm guessing most of us would say that giving to the needy, that's something that we're all kind of supposed to do. In the second section in this chapter, then Jesus talks about prayer. Now, if I ask the same question, does anyone think that God only wants some of us to be praying? or is prayer optional for Christians, I think most of us would say, no, it's pretty important. I think it's something important we're all called to do. But then he gets to his third topic, which is the topic of fasting. And you might be saying, uh-oh, I think I know where he's going with this, right? Does anyone think that God only wants some of us to be fasting? Personally, before I studied, Matthew 6, 16 to 18, where it talks about fasting, I think I would have said, I don't think it's for all Christians. Probably just those really spiritual ones, right? Or it's the ones with that special gift, right? Although there is no such thing as a gift of fasting. Or maybe it's just the ones that really seem to enjoy misery for no good reason. Maybe you've met some of those before, right? But I don't think fasting is for Christians like me, because I get serious hunger pangs if I go without food too long. Well, let me put your mind a little bit at ease. God does not literally command us to fast. He never says, "Thou shalt fast." But he does put fasting in the same category of Christian practice as giving to the needy and prayer itself. In Matthew 6, 1 to 18, all three topics are stated a little differently, but all are connected by some of the same phrases. First, they all have that exact phrase, "when you," right? And when you do something, when you pray, when you give to the needy, when you fast, don't do like the hypocrites, right? Hypocrites, of course, are people who say one thing but do another. Secondly, all three of those sections state that the hypocrites who do these things already have all the reward they're going to get. And Jesus uses the exact same phrase. He says, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." In other words, when we kind of show off spiritually to people, we do kind of get a reward. Like, people see it and they admire it. But that's all that you're going to get. Thirdly, Jesus describes in each passage a way of doing these practices that is humble, that's not seeking after the acclaim of others. Kind of the right way to do these practices. And then lastly, all three topics end with a promise. And Jesus says, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So I just want to focus on the first one. That same phrase that's used in Matthew 6:2, 6:5, and 6:17, right? Matthew 6:2, "So when you give to the needy," right? And 6:5, "when you pray." And in 6:17, "when you fast." Jesus is assuming that his hearers will at some point be doing all of these things, giving to the needy, praying, and even fasting. And all of them, when they are done out of the view of others and with right motives, come with reward. Jesus almost seems to assume that people will at some point fast, "when you fast." And just what was needed was some instruction on how to do it properly. So let's read that particular passage together, starting at Matthew 6, verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting," right? Spiritually showing off. "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it won't be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I guess these days we don't really put oil on our head very much, but we do have a fair amount of different things that people put in their hair. At least in my household, I have noticed that there are lots of different things that we can use. And Jesus is just telling us, if you are going to fast, when you fast, here's how to do it. Notice that he doesn't say something like, "if you fast," like, you know, if you just happen to one day be fasting, this is how to do it. But he also doesn't say, "you must fast," right? The other extreme. He just says, when you do these things, do them right, and you'll be rewarded. And from other scriptures, we know that doing it right also means not holding on to sin, right, and not being unjust to others while we are fasting. So back to us. Why do so many of us, maybe I'm just talking to myself, but I think there is others, why do so many of us hesitate about this particular spiritual practice? Well, I have a few theories. Perhaps part of it is our environment, right? We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Affluence is all around us, and quite frankly, we are used to feasting, not fasting. Our whole culture promotes excess in pretty much everything, and to choose to abstain from that which is totally available to us kind of seems illogical. Also, it doesn't help that our diet of high sugar and salt is kind of engineered to be addictive, and our bodies react strongly in withdrawal when we go more than a few hours without these things. And that can make fasting uncomfortable. And some of it might be our religious tradition, right? I grew up in the E-Free Church, and in evangelical churches, fasting isn't usually talked about a lot. That's some traditions it is, but not very much in ours. Or maybe, like, you worry, well, it could become really legalistic, or maybe it would become a source of pride. Or maybe we think, man, that just sounds totally unhealthy, and I don't know if my body could handle it. I don't know if my mind could handle it. Well, it is true that some people definitely should not fast, right? Especially the sick, the pregnant, those with certain diseases and sicknesses like diabetes, for example. All the research shows that most people will actually get healthier if you fast. In his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Dallas Willard says that there are kind of two basic categories of spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. On one side, there's the disciplines of engagement, and then on the other side, there are the disciplines of abstinence, right? The disciplines of engagement are kind of what I like to say the fun ones, right? Worship, celebration, study, service. And then on the other side, you have the disciplines of abstinence, and they are definitely the less popular ones, right? Solitude, silence, chastity, sacrifice, yes, and fasting. Fasting goes against that basic part of our nature that wishes for comfort, right? And for lots of it. The problem is that being a disciple of Christ, right, our model was somebody who modeled self-denial. And so it's tough because then we are called to sacrifice what we would desire and put what he desires for us first, trusting him who knows our deepest desires better than we do. Ken Shigematsu is a very smiley pastor. He's an Alliance pastor in Vancouver, BC. And he wrote a really fantastic book called God in My Everything. And in the book, it's basically about spiritual practices, but he makes them practices that you would want to do. He's very positive. And in it, he says that, believe it or not, a person can grow not just to tolerate fasting, right, but actually grow to love it. In fact, his wife jokes that he isn't allowed to fast at Lent because he enjoys it too much. He has to give up fasting. Perhaps one of the problems we have with fasting is that we focus so much on the negatives, the discomfort, right, that we don't focus on the positive, the benefits. So let's just take a few minutes and look at a few of those benefits together. So the first benefit is that fasting from food can actually be feasting on God, right? While we refrain from eating food, we can feast on God in worship, prayer, thanksgiving, and in service. We can be like the prophet Anna, who is described in Luke 2:37 this way. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Fasting can give us a spiritual clarity that is not distracted by the simple desires of our stomach. When fasting is actually God-focused, then we are truly fasting unto Him. John Wesley said it. He said, "First, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on Him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven." This is the only way that we can be saved from loving the blessings of fasting more than loving the blesser himself. I won't lie to you, fasting can be a hard discipline because it can easily capture all of our attention, right? Like I shared with you in my first story there back at Bible college. So instead, we can make it a part of our worship and make God the focus. And when we do that, we can truly be feasting on Him instead. A second benefit is you can become, and this is a benefit, fasting can make us aware with and deal with our stuff, right? Fasting teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It certainly humbles us, and sometimes it even humiliates us to reveal how much of our peace depends on the pleasure of eating. And keep in mind, I'm not against eating. I'm really quite a fan of it. When I was a student in seminary, I worked part-time as a waiter at Olive Garden, the one out on Reinders. And do you know who had the absolute hardest job there? It wasn't the dishwashers. It wasn't the cooks. It was the hostesses. Why? Because when people are hungry and waiting for a table, they can get really, really, really mean. David said in Psalm 35:13, "I humbled myself with fasting." Richard Foster says that when we fast, anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if you've got them, they surface during fasting. At first, you kind of rationalize that, oh, my anger is due to my hunger, right? I'm just feeling hangry. But then we kind of realize that we are angry because we've got anger within us. But we can also rejoice in this knowledge because we know that there is healing available through the power of Christ. And we can become more aware of our sins and our shortcomings, and we can bring them to our forgiving and generous Father in confession and repentance. And this really both humbles us and matures us as Christians. A third benefit is fasting confirms our utter dependence on God. In our hunger for food, we can grow to understand our greater dependence on Him. And our physical hunger reminds us that we are not sustained by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right, and so when we say, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it feels different to say that when you are not eating. Yeah. I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of get into this zone where I kind of think I'm the one solely responsible for how well my life is going. And so when it's going good, it leads to pride. And when it's not going good, it leads to despair. But by choosing to fast, we can remind ourselves that He is God and we are not. And all the good in our life really does come back to Him. And rather than depress us, it can encourage us to abide in our Heavenly Father and experience the peace that He is truly in control. There's lots more benefits, but I'm just going to tell you one last one. And that's that we can experience the profound power of God. We know that when people pray, things happen. And I really delighted hearing your, you know, stories of, hey, we were praying and things were happening. Because when we pray, we get to see God move. In Acts 13, 2-4, we see prayer and fasting go together. Luke says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," right, "set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted again and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And we know that Paul and Barnabas did some really wonderful things after that. Fasting helps us to experience the power, a special power of God. Much has been written, and you can, if you ask people, you'll find that fasting can result in, you know, some really increased effectiveness in intercessory prayer, breakthroughs, right? Sometimes people fast and they get very specific guidance for their decisions. People fast and pray and experience increased concentration. And especially I've noticed that sometimes when people pray and fast, they are delivered from bondage, right? Spiritual bondage sometimes, bondage of being in sin. I've heard so many stories of God answering prayer in miraculous ways, and often fasting is a part of that. After Jesus was baptized, but before he began his earthly ministry, he fasted, something his disciples hadn't been doing. And Scripture records the fact that when Jesus entered the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit. But when he exited, he was full of the Holy Spirit and power. That's what it says in Luke 4:14. He was full of the Holy Spirit and power. What happened in the wilderness that gave birth to that awesome power? Jesus had been fasting and praying for 40 days. So the Son of God actually found it necessary or helpful to fast during his ministry here on earth. And so that begs a question. If Jesus found it so helpful, why wouldn't we? So, as we bring my sermon here to a close, here is my invitation. Prayerfully consider adding fasting in some way to your worship experience. There's no instructions on how often to fast or how long to fast or anything like that. I think it really is a personal decision led by God. But fasting is a practice that requires starting slow. I don't recommend anyone go and try a 40-day fast after you leave here today. You will find out some things about yourself very quickly. But here are three potential first steps. If you want to just dip your toe in the water, then this week, read and meditate on Luke 6, 1-18, the passage that we've talked about here today. If you want to go a little further than that, well, it's Lent right now, right? If you're not already doing something for Lent, choose a food to abstain from and begin a partial fast that ends at Easter. Or, thirdly, you could try a short time, maybe evenings or a meal or two, of kind of that regular fasting we talked about, and spend that time instead in prayer, worship, or service. Fasting is a gift. It's meant to humble our hearts and bring us closer to God. And it's not there to create guilt or pride or legalism. And remember, we aren't commanded to fast. It's actually an opportunity. It's a glorious opportunity that we are free to engage in as we are led. One final story, just because I like stories, and this one I thought was good because it happened relatively close by here. In Minnesota, during the summer of 1876, there was a swarm of grasshoppers that were destroying all the crops. In fact, it was the fourth year in a row that all the wheat, corn, oat, and barley fields were destroyed across the entire state. There was a fear that the grasshoppers would return again, so the governor, John S. Pillsbury, proclaimed a day of prayer and fasting on April 26, 1877. And he urged every man, woman, and child to petition for God's protection. When the appointed day arrived, schools and businesses were closed as people prayed for divine intervention. The next day began a series of days that were actually unseasonably warm for Minnesota. It was more like summer than spring. And the 3 days of warm weather triggered the hatching of all the grasshopper larvae. And people wondered, has God not responded to our prayer and our fasting? However, the fourth day, all of a sudden there was a sudden dip in temperatures. the entire state of Minnesota was unseasonably covered with frost. And all those vulnerable grasshopper larvae perished in the frost. And the crops and the economy of Minnesota was rescued from certain devastation. The gift of fasting. We can do it on our own. We can do it in our families, in our marriages. We can do it as a church. It's just up for us to decide how is God leading us to do it and when. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that that you brought this to my attention and that you've allowed me to share from your word. Thanks that in your word we can read things that sometimes are a bit unsettling but also are a good challenge to us. Lord, again, I just pray for a spirit of freedom when it comes to this topic of fasting. I pray that we would not be in fear or in guilt, but Lord, if you are speaking to us, I pray that you would just make that known. And Lord, I pray that as we go here from today, that we would be thankful for the times that we eat, and if we should choose to abstain for a while, help us to be very thankful in that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.